It's on the eye chart. You can read from the screen or you can read from here. But let's read it together. The greatness of God and undivided hearts. Okay, now I want you to close your left eye. Let's see how our vision is in our right eyes. All right? So with your right eye only, let's read the chart. The greatness of God and undivided hearts. Very good. Let's now close our right eye and see how well we can see it with our left eye. All right, here we go. The greatness of God and undivided hearts. Okay, that was a little softer. Now I want you to close both eyes and read it. All right, here we go. The greatness of God and undivided hearts. Wonderful. You know by heart the theme of what we're going to look at in the next 3 months. 2020 vision, the greatness of God and undivided hearts. We are going to try and see God and His greatness more clearly. That's one of our desires, one of my desires for us in the next 3 months, to see God and His greatness more clearly, to have a better vision, to have 2020 vision of who God is and what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do. And secondly, in this series, my desire is that we will be able to see more clearly what our reasonable response should be to the greatness of God. What would be the reasonable response to the greatness of God? I'm going to suggest to you, it's undivided hearts. And so in the next weeks, we're going to talk about those two things, the greatness of God and undivided hearts. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Our Father, we give You praise for the opportunity we have now to start this year thinking about You, talking about You, looking at how You have revealed Yourself to us. And Father, then we look forward to thinking about ourselves, our hearts, where they're at when it comes to You and Your greatness. Father, I'm just praying that these 3 months to begin this year, Your Holy Spirit would do a work that will amaze us and that will go on for months and years to come. Father, we invite You to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You notice on your sheets we have two things. This is just an introduction. You know how this goes. We start a series, and I'm just going to give you an idea of what it's going to be about, where we're going, just some initial thoughts on what we'll be covering. So this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about those two, the greatness of God and undivided hearts, and how we are going to look at those two items in the next week. So let's start with the greatness of God. The greatness of God. Deuteronomy 32:3, you see it on your sheet, says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, O praise the greatness of our God. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Psalm 48:1, Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Psalm 104:1 says, O Lord my God, You are very great. Psalm 135:5, I know that the Lord is great. Psalm 145:3, Great is the Lord. No one can fathom His greatness. And Psalm 150:2, Praise the Lord. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Greatness that is beyond any other greatness. Let me just ask you a question. I want you to think about this. As I read through those scriptures, as you followed along, as you heard those statements, did that do anything for you at all? Because I would guess most people like us would read those statements, hear them read, and it would do nothing. It's just more scripture. It's just words from the Bible, right? I hope that someone here was moved by those scriptures. Not to tears, but moved to awe in being reminded of the greatness of God. Do you believe God is great? Someone will say, of course I believe God is great. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. I say it every meal. I believe God is great. Is that believing God is great? Let me ask you this question. You who say you believe God is great, what can you point to in your life that proves that belief? So the rubber hits the road, right? I can say I believe God is great, that He has surpassing greatness, greatness beyond any other greatness. Because, you know, we use the word a lot, and I'm guilty. And if I made any resolution, which I didn't, but if I were to make one this year, I would try not to use the word great as often as I do. Because, you know, we have great jobs. We have great families. We have great kids and grandkids. The Gophers played a great game this week. It was great. We eat great food, and many of us did in the last couple of weeks. My wife thinks it's been a great winter so far. And we can go on, right? We use the word great so often, and we call so many things great. And then we say, yeah, I believe God is great. What do we mean by that? Do we mean we're putting God on the same level as all those other things? Do we really believe that He has a surpassing greatness, as the psalmist said? That He's on a whole different level of great? And if we do, what is it that gives evidence of that in the life we live? So we're going to talk about the greatness of God. Every Sunday in the next 3 months, we're going to look at examples of the greatness of God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 23. The prophet says, this is what the Lord says. Okay, this is what the Lord says, Yahweh. He says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, Yahweh, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. In that passage you have, at least in what I read, the NIV, the word boast. Some Bibles say glory. The Hebrew word that appears there is halal. And if you add a Yah at the end of that, short for Yahweh, you have Hallelujah. But here it's just the first part, Halal, which means to boast, to glory in, to celebrate, to cheer about, or to praise. Hallelujah is praising Yahweh. It's glorying in Yahweh. It's cheering for Yahweh. Hallelujah. But this is Hallel. And what God is saying is basically people boast in a lot of things. My favorite word, as far as a synonym here, is celebrate. That's my favorite word on the meaning of this. People celebrate a lot of things. For instance, he says, there are people who celebrate their wisdom, right? They still do that. People celebrate wisdom. But God says, let not the wise person celebrate his wisdom. There are people, always have been, there are today, who celebrate strength, right? They celebrate strength. We were watching football yesterday, and as soon as the quarterback did something that was really good, he's going like this, celebrating his strength. People celebrate strength. God says, let not a person, a strong person, celebrate their strength. And then he says, let not the rich man celebrate his riches. And we do that, don't we? We celebrate our riches, our wealth. It's common. But God says here, let the rich man not celebrate his riches. The wise man should not celebrate his wisdom. The strong man should not celebrate his strength. The rich man should not celebrate his riches. Well then, what's left? What do we celebrate? Let him who celebrates celebrate about this, that he understands and knows me. Knowing God is the box you check for what you celebrate. God says, celebrate the fact that you know and understand me, that I am Yahweh, the self-existent one, and that I exercise kindness and justice and righteousness. Celebrate that you know and understand me, who I am and what I do. And people will look at that and say, hey, wait a minute, you can't understand God. And I say, wait a minute, read the verse. It says, let them celebrate that they know and understand me. Now, obviously, there's a degree to which we can't understand God. But he says here, you can understand him to some degree because it's worth celebrating more than riches or strength or wisdom. You can celebrate knowing God and understanding him. Knowing who he is and what he does. And having more clarity as time goes on. Understanding of who he is and what he does. So I learned three things from those verses and what God says. First of all, I learned that according to that, you can know and understand God. All right? I think I'm safe in saying that from those verses. You can know and understand God because he says that's worth celebrating. So apparently you can know him and understand him to some degree. Second, I think I'm safe in taking from this, he wants you to know him and understand him, have more clarity about who he is and what he does. Doesn't that make sense? If he says it's worth celebrating, he must want you to know him and understand him. So it can be done. You can know him. You can understand him. And he wants you to. He wants you to know him and understand him. And the neat thing is it doesn't stop there because this tells me he reveals himself to us so that we can know him and understand him. In these verses, he starts revealing, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, the self-existent one. And I exercise kindness and justice and righteousness. God reveals himself to us through the Word. And so what we're going to do in these 12 weeks is we're going to look each week at examples of what God has revealed about himself to us. We're going to look at the greatness of God, examples of that. We're going to look at his power, his presence, We're going to look at his knowledge. We're going to look at his sovereignty. We're going to look at his holiness, his love. We're going to look at the fact that he never changes. We're also going to look at the fact that he has the right to predestine and choose people. We're going to look at how he redeems and how he forgives. We're going to look at the fact that God has a plan, folks. He has a plan. So we're going to look at all these things, just a few of the examples that God has revealed to us. It's there. He wants us to know him and understand him. And he says, when you know him and understand him, it's worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating. More than your riches, more than your wisdom, more than your strength. Celebrating that you know and understand God. So that's one direction we are going in this series. The second part is the greatness of God and undivided hearts. So we're not just talking about our vision of God, how we see him, coming to have a more 2020 vision, clarity of who God is and what he does. But we're also going to talk about this idea of undivided hearts. Because I'm going to suggest to you that a reasonable response to the greatness of God is an undivided heart. And we're going to talk about that every week. So by the end of the 12 weeks, you're going to have pretty good clarity as to what an undivided heart is. Turn with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Let's begin in verse 8, Psalm 86, 8. The psalmist says, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do, did you see that? For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And here's the response then. Here's the psalmist's response to this great God. He says in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. That's his request. Why? That I may fear your name. Apparently an undivided heart helps you to fear the name of the Lord. Verse 12, I will praise you, O Lord my God. Apparently, an undivided heart helps in praising the Lord. He says, I will glorify your name forever. Apparently, an undivided heart helps you glorify the Lord. An undivided heart helps us walk in the ways of the Lord, follow his truth, praise him, glorify him, fear him. An undivided heart is linked with those things. And so we're going to talk about that. We will talk about the greatness of God, and every week we'll talk about, okay, how do we respond to that truth about God, that part of his greatness, with an undivided heart? What does that look like? Just briefly today, undivided heart. We'll talk about it more as the weeks go on, but the heart is the inner person. I'm not going to get all detailed on this whole thing. The heart is the inner person. That's where your love is. That's where your affection is. That's where your desires come from. That's where your priorities come from. That's where your devotion comes from. That's where your attention comes from. The desire to give attention to something. We can go on and on. That's where our commitments come from. It's from the inner person. It's from the heart. And you can have a divided heart. Obviously. If you can have an undivided heart, you can have a divided heart. Undivided. From the Hebrew word yahad. It means whole. As opposed to in parts. It means united. as opposed to separated. It means singleness of focus, an undivided heart, singleness of focus. An undivided heart means a heart that's going in one direction. Every part of the heart, every part of the inner person is going in one direction. A lot of our hearts, as we're going to learn, are helter-skelter. Going all over the place. Another meaning of this word is the idea of being undistracted. An undivided heart is an undistracted heart. We have distracted hearts. In Scripture, the word distract is from a word perisao, something like that. But the prefix peri means around. You know, like a periscope, you can, you know, see all around. So that prefix means around. And sao, or whatever it is, means to draw a sword. Okay? So how do you get distracted out of that? To draw a sword all around. Well, the picture of distraction that it's trying to give you is someone with a sword, and they're just going all over the place, you know? They don't have anything to focus on. They're just going with their sword. Drawing a sword all around. And it means distraction. And that describes the hearts of many people. Our focus is so distracted. Our desires are going every direction. Our commitments are here and there and there and there. We don't have a focus. We don't have a direction, a singleness about our hearts. And the psalmist says, "You are great. Give me an undivided heart. Give me a heart that is focused. Give me a heart that's not distracted. Give me that kind of heart, because then I can praise you. I can walk in your ways. I can follow your truth. I can bring you glory. I can fear your name. Because when I'm distracted, it's hard to do that. Give me an undivided heart." So we're going to talk more about that as a reasonable response to the greatness of God. So that's it. That's pretty much all I'm going to say today. That's where we're going starting next week. We will look at an example of the greatness of God, and we'll talk about what does it look like to have an undivided heart in response to that example of God's greatness. So, if you notice the bottom of your sheet, it says a real possibility in the next 12 weeks. Real possibility by the end of March that our view of God and the direction of our hearts will never be the same. I believe that can happen. I believe that can happen. It's a real possibility. If you hang in there with me, it's a real possibility that our view of God, whatever it is right now, and the direction of our hearts, whatever that is right now, by the end of March, will not be the same. And it will never be the same. And you know what? For some of you, that's frightening. Right? That's a scary thought. Because we think, wow, if my view of God changes, if I have more knowledge and clarity of the greatness of God, I'm not sure. Because that might mean I'll have to respond a certain way. That might bring about some change. And for some, that can be very frightening. We can be very comfortable in our view of God right now where it is, and very comfortable as to where our heart is at right now. And the idea that in 3 months, it's totally different and will never be the same is scary. So maybe this frightens you, the possibilities. Or, as you hear this, you're sitting there thinking, I'm ready. Let's have next Sunday at 3 o'clock after the Vikings game. I want to get going because I desire that possibility. Do you desire that possibility? That your view of God could change in the next 3 months and be at a level it's never been at before? That you in 3 months would have a clarity and an understanding of some of the truths about God like you've never had before? Is that a desire of yours? Is it your desire to have an undivided heart, to learn what that is and get hold of that and have that kind of heart? To be a person who responds to God that way with an undivided heart? Is that your desire? Are you willing to pray about that? Are you willing to say, God, do it? I'm ready. I'm ready for my view of God to explode. And I'm ready to respond with an undivided heart, whatever that means. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And before I close in prayer, if you would just talk to God a little bit about what's coming up, as much as you know right now. If you have to say, God, I'm scared, I'm frightened, I'm uncomfortable with what he's saying could happen to me, be honest with him. But if it's your desire to know and understand God much more and to respond to him with an undivided heart, then you tell him you're willing. You're willing for that to happen. Our Father, we thank you for being a God, a creator, who wants to be known, who wants to be understood, for being a God, a creator, who chooses to reveal himself, to reveal so much about himself. And Father, I pray that in the next weeks, as we look at your greatness, that you will show us how to respond to that. Teach us how to have an undivided heart. And by March, Father, I pray that we would be a people who do not celebrate riches, who do not celebrate strength or wisdom, but people who genuinely understand that we know and have clarity about our God. That's our desire. We trust you to, by your Spirit, through your word, bring that about. Amen.